to thank the session and pastors and the generosity of the congregation in inviting me to speak at the conference. It's been a time of blessing for me, and I hope it was useful to those who attended. And it's a privilege and a joy for me to be with you this morning together here in worship. I'd like to turn our attention in the Word of God to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 21. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." I particularly would call your attention to verse 14, "For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Now, that's a quote from the Old Testament, principally from Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. It's an amalgamation, a conflation of another Old Testament passage. Perhaps Isaiah 29. And the apostle is quoting it for a reason. Something has been called to mind. And he's expressing it with this quote, which sort of functions like an alarm bell in the morning. You know, you set your alarm, and then it goes off. You set it at night. It goes off in the morning when it's time for you to awake. Now, not everybody gets up with their alarm. One person has said that's why he got married. The alarm goes off. That may not awake you, but I commend this to you if you have a faithful partner. Their elbow works well. And I see some of you recognize that syndrome, the elbow syndrome. But what is it that the partner says? Are you awake? That's what this verse functions to do. Paul quotes this to say to us, are you awake? Have you been awakened? Now, there's three things I would like to notice about this passage that it functions to cause us to notice a great contrast that Paul is drawing. There's a great contrast here. And secondly, the great warning that he would set before us. And thirdly, the great encouragement that he would have us to draw from these things. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That's not meant to be an alarm that says, what's wrong with you? But it's rather a wake-up call to say, look here. Open your eyes to the light. You know, if you've been through a rough night, and if you haven't, you will be. If you've been through a rough night, how welcome is the dawn? How welcome is that bright sunshine? Everybody loves a new day. The crisp, clean air. All right, you might have to drive a little bit for that. The crisp, clean air. The feel of the warmth of the light. The new day and all its promise. And that's what this verse is talking about. Get up. It's morning. Feel the sun on your face. That's a mere passing physical thing in this world. Vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Everything is just a vapor and passes away. But here's something permanent. A dawn, a sunrise, a time of brightening to which we need to awake that will never end. Get up, it's morning. Christ is the sunrise of your soul, and the light has come. Paul's reminding us of that great truth of which he's spoken in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's not just reminding us of a doctrinal truth. I have nothing against doctrine. I love doctrine. I teach doctrine. What you believe is what you do, and what you're doing is what you actually believe. And the way one comes to see the light is by hearing the truth. And then one walks in the light because the truth leads us to light. But I'm talking about experience. And that's what this passage is about. Wake up to what is yours in Christ. It's like the psalm that says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Your mother puts a meal in front of you. Your wife puts a meal in front of you and says, oh, taste it. It's good. You don't look at it and say, yes, I see that it's a well-balanced meal. Actually, I had an elder when I was in Philadelphia. Somehow this seems appropriate to think about Philadelphia at this moment. And that's sort of how he approached meals. He looked at the meal and he said, yes, it looks like it's going to taste as if it's good for me. But that's not how you taste and see that a meal is good. That's why your mother used to say, eat up. It's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good is an experience. It's receiving the Lord. It's enjoying Him. It's knowing Him and being joined to Him by faith. And Paul has been writing to the Ephesians of the great, wonderful gift of God by His grace. God from heaven has poured out His blessing. He's sent His grace that believing in Him we would not perish but have everlasting life. He says you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You folks were dead in your trespasses and sins, but now you've been raised to newness of life in Christ. You've been seated in heavenly places in Him. You have privilege, but you also have possession. You have what was promised. And now he says, wake up to it. Experience it. Know it. Arise from the dead and Christ will shine on you. In the Isaiah passage, it says the Lord will shine on you. And he's interpreting it for us. That great day of salvation that was promised in Isaiah, the people in darkness would see a great light. That's come because Jesus has come. Jesus is alive. Jesus has come into the world and that's made all the difference. You see, nothing's the same anymore. And now there's this great contrast that he points out. There's darkness and there's light. But we would never know it if the light hadn't shined, and if the light hadn't shined in our hearts to give us the knowledge of God in the glorious shining of the Lord Jesus Christ in our soul. But now there's that great contrast. There's darkness and there's light. And the wonder of the light is that it presses back the darkness and it drives it out. He's talked about that darkness and what it's like, how people become callous and greedy. They're filled with all kinds of sensuality and impurity, he says, here in chapter 4, darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. That's describing our day. And we live in a time when it is growing darker. There's a benightedness about things today. There's a darkness, and souls are darkened. People are terribly unhappy. Terribly unhappy. Hopeless. You know, dark covers everything. You don't see. It's dangerous to go. There's a sense of gloom and dread and sadness. A sense of a lack of joy and hopelessness. People feel trapped and bound. One of the reasons we hear about lifestyles that need to be chosen and accepted because there's nothing you can do about it is that helplessness, that determinism of sin that says, I can't be anything else but what I am. And so, therefore, I am bound and trapped in this prison of what I am. And they just can't see out. They can't see beyond. They can't see ahead. and everything is dread, and the result is bad choices, bad results. And we want to cry out. You do it in front of the TV. You do it as you hear the radio. You do it as you read things. Oh, watch out. Can't you see? Don't you see where you're going? And the answer is no. People don't see where they're going. They don't see the way out. They don't understand that these are terrible, bad choices because the light's out. They don't understand. Understanding comes in the light. You can only see where you're going. You can only understand what's ahead of you. You can only understand what steps you need to take if you can see. And so there's a great warning here. We have a great contrast between light and dark. But Jesus came into the world and that's made all the difference. The light has come. But because the darkness was so terrible, in order to banish it, it was necessary that Jesus should go to the cross, lay down his life in atonement for sin, and then send the gospel out that people may be laid hold of and that cross may be pressed home. And because they're dead in their trespasses and sins, blind and unwilling to hear from heaven, he sends the Spirit of God to awaken us and to shine his light. There's a miracle necessary to salvation, and that's the great wonder of grace. It's not just God's favor, but it's God's coming and dealing with us and intervening in our lives. But when that's happened, you see, we must then wake up and not slip back into the old darkness. There's a great contrast between light and dark, but there's also a great warning. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. He says in verse 8, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't compromise. Don't slide back. It's so easy to become partners. And he tells us one of the ways in which we do become partners with darkness. They're doing things that it's shameful to speak about. But these things need to be exposed. And anything that's reproved and corrected and addressed and said, this is wrong. You see, that's what reproof is. He says, take no part in it. Don't be partners with them, but expose them. Shine a light on it. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's one way that we shine the light on it. We don't participate. We say, no, that's the old life and I leave it. But reproof is literal, expressive language. We should not approve. What people want to see in this society is an approval for their sin. And you feel the pressure daily. As you go about in the world, as you go about on your work, on every side they are pressing you. They are manipulating you in one form or another in our current society to approve of their sin, to take part in their darkness by not reproving it. You approve by saying nothing. And they're in your face constantly. And to any degree that you function in the world at all, whether it's what you watch on television, it's what you listen to on the radio, it's what you read, it's what's happening in the supermarket when you go there, it's the conversations that you hear at work, it's the laws and the rules and the regulations that are made about things that you feel that you have to acquiesce in those things. When was the last time you just said no? Reprove, expose, Why do we have to hear these things? Why do we have to let people say those things about us? I mean, not just simply about us in the sense behind our back, but as they are about us, as they are around us. Why can't we live boldly and bald-facedly for Jesus? Why do you duct tape your mouth shut willingly? Why do you let them press you not to proselytize, not to speak about Jesus, not to openly reprove sin, not to publicly live your confession of faith, as if this is your life and your citizenship? When you go to another land, one of the things that modern sociology has contributed to missions is a knowledge that if you're in a foreign land and a missionary comes to you, you can pretty well thwart anything he wants to say or do just by saying, oh no, that's not our culture here. I don't know how many times I heard that in Kenya and Eritrea and Egypt and other places. Well, that's our culture, that's why we do this. Or that's not our culture, so we don't do that. But that's what people are saying to you every day. This is your culture. Paul's warning is, wake up. Your citizenship is in heaven. You belong to the light. Shine with the light. Understand what the will of the Lord is and do it. And there's a great encouragement here. He says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Christ will shine on you. That's an expression of favor. That's an expression of empowerment. That's an expression of blessing and the communication of life. He's been saying in chapter 5 that we are children of light. What does it mean to be children of light? We're born of the light. We've been begotten from above. We're people who have inherent wisdom. Just because you're a Christian, it's not automatic that you make good choices. That's why he's warned us. But you have available to you the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God. You're gathered together as the people of God, and you're worshiping God. And so you have the freedom of the understanding that he gives, and the joy and the assurance and a heart full of thanksgiving and praise. We live in a society that is benumbing itself with drugs because they're so depressed. Every day is a struggle. Life is filled with pain. And we don't need to do that. I mean, some people physically need to do that because they're physically depressed and they need physical help. But I'm not talking about medicine. I'm talking about the fact that our society is depressed. People are saddened. They live looking constantly for relief. And they seek it in drugs and they seek it in other releases. Very few people that you know are sober. They're on some form of medication or alcohol or drugs. They're doing something so that they can live with the pain of life. Imagine how foreign our message that you can live filled with the joy of the Spirit. And you can, well, my son puts it this way. He said, Dad, every day is Christmas. God's given us the great gift of his Son, and we live in the light of that. Every day is a holiday, even when you have to go to work. And he owns his own company, so you know what that means. Life could be an unending headache, but instead every day is the joy of celebrating that Jesus has come and that's made all the difference. He gives us the freedom of his understanding. That's what the light is. He gives us usefulness. He gives us freedom from sin. All of these things here are spoken of in chapter 5. You see it in verse 10, for instance. We've been told we're children of light. He says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Why would he say that if it's impossible to please the Lord? That's what it means to walk in the light. Every day you can get up. And because Jesus Christ has made you acceptable to the Father, and because he's made you new within, his faithfulness is new every morning, and his grace makes the day fresh and bright. And it doesn't count on the weather. And you can go out with a sense of the warmth of the sunshine, of his good pleasure upon you. And how else could you go to do his will if you didn't know his good pleasure? That's what it means that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not of works. So that nobody has anything about which they can congratulate themselves. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of broken arms among Christians. Broken arms, yeah. They've been trying to pat themselves on the back so hard to make themselves feel good that they've broken their arms. We don't need to do that. We have a Savior who's taken us up. And God counts us as wrapped up in a bundle with Christ, Luther said. As the Father looks on the Son, so he looks upon us. Not for anything that we've done, but only for Jesus' sake. And tremendous usefulness. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. What a thing to say to people in a world where under the sun, all is vanity. The longer I live, the shorter time gets, the quicker time goes, the clearer it becomes, life is a vapor. It starts and it no sooner starts than it's over. My dad is 91, and as he thinks on his days, 91 sounds like a very big number to him. But if you ask, did it come quickly? And I don't have to tell you his answer, because there's so many of you here who know. You know, anywhere I look around and see gray hair, you know. Yesterday we were young. And today we are not. But though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Do you experience that, you see? Awake and arise from the dead. O sleeper, let Christ shine on you. That's the privilege and the position we have as Christians. That's our whole position as Christians. Heaven is open to us. And heaven's door is open before us. And our goal is set. I got here with one of those GPS, global positioning satellite little thing, you know, and you punch in, and it always wants to take me out on the street and drive me across your lawn, you know, because your address is out there. But I resisted it. But it has a woman's voice, and I'm used to obeying a woman's voice. So it was difficult, but I did suppress, and I got here because I followed that, and I was able to arrive. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Understand what the Lord is. I was able to follow that direction and arrive here. You see? But I had to put in the goal. I had to tell it where to go. Now God has set before us our end. Our chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Forever. The glory of God is before us. Heaven's open door awaits us. And my chief end, your chief end, is to set our sights there and say, Jesus has purchased me. I belong in heaven above. There's my citizenship. That's where the pressure needs to come from. That's where my language needs to come from. That's where my duties come from. That's where my culture comes from. It's not my culture. Well, too bad. This is mine. This is mine. My citizenship's in heaven. My culture comes from there. When are you going to start feeling free to be a Christian and just live like that? I can't tell you the freedom. You have to experience it yourself. I can tell you how you get there from here. 2 Peter, the second chapter, he said some wonderful things, Peter has, in the first chapter, all about how God has given us these wonderful things and we're to pursue them with all our hearts. It's not automatic. The light's shone in our hearts, and Peter says, now, because these things are yours, go get them. That, by the way, is pure, unadulterated Calvinism. Nothing's automatic. That's Wesleyanism. Automatic is Wesleyanism. It's Pentecostalism. Sanctification is a zap in false doctrine, not in Calvinism. In Calvinism, it's a supply that is utilized. It's a union with Christ in which there is communion, and there are the means of grace by the Holy Spirit that God supplies, and He pours out His love and He pours out His supply, and He doesn't treat us, as Calvin said, like stocks and blocks, but He calls us to a knowing, sympathetic, loving, understanding fellowship. That's why it's called in the Bible a walk. Walk worthy of the calling wherewith you have been called. Walk as children of light. Awake, sleeper, get on your feet, enjoy the light. But then you have to walk. So Peter says, pursue these things. And if you do pursue these things, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to be truly fruitful in a world, and you've set that goal, you're headed to that goal, and nothing can stop, but you need that guide. Someone to say, turn right here. And so Peter tells us what's been supplied. He said, now look, it's the word of God. Verse 20, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. You look to the word of God, you look to the Scriptures. And he says that because he says, I saw Jesus in His glory. I saw at the transfiguration. I heard the voice. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. But we have something that's all the more certain. A word of prophecy. We expect Him maybe to say an ongoing revelation of the Holy Spirit. But He doesn't. He doesn't say, now turn on your TV and listen for the word of knowledge. Instead, he says, open your Bible. He says, get in there and sit in the front row and listen to Gordon and listen to David as they open the Scriptures to you. For this reason, verse 19, and we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns. And the morning star rises in your heart. That morning star, that sun that is rising, is the light of righteousness, the daylight, the sun, the dawn of righteousness that was promised in Isaiah, to which Paul is referring back in Isaiah 60. It's that light which shines and draws the Gentiles. In Isaiah 49:6, where Jesus is told prophetically from the Father, you will be a light to the nations. Jesus came and he said, I am the light of the world. But in the Sermon on the Mount, he pointed to the folks and he said, but you are the light of the world. A lamp shining in a dark place, that gives some light. And the new heart awakened to Jesus doesn't listen to the word preached and doesn't open their Bible in vain. There's a lamp there, like in a dark place. But what are we waiting for? We're waiting for the dawn to rise out of that within. Notice where it rises in your hearts. In your hearts. The dawn rises in your heart. It is an amazing thing to see the dawn rise, and you know that the whole universe has been set up. So at that very moment, the sun will rise where you are. Never fear, there's not life out there except for the angels and Jesus and the Father and all of these things. And the vastness of space. And all the things that are happening out there, and there's all kinds of things going on that we don't know about, and some of the things they're seeing and they can't even understand them. But they're finding out there's a whole lot of stuff going on out there. It's all for here. It's all because his eye is upon you. It's all because he's concerned with you. And when that unbelievable, massive event of the earth turning and the light striking happens, that's nothing in comparison to what we're waiting for when we light our little oil lamp looking into the Word of God. We're waiting for the miracle of resurrection life to rise up like a sunrise out of that text and bring illumination to our whole being. A light, a dawning in your soul. Christ is the sunrise of your soul. And this should be a great encouragement to you. Do you sense that? Do you know that? Have you received that light? This is the way you do it. You set your sight on glory. You punch in the destination, you say, in your heart. That's where I'm going. That's my chief end, is the glory of God. And I'll get there going his way to his destination for his purpose. But I need to follow his word. I light a little lamp and I'm waiting for the dawn. That great miracle of the rising of God in your heart. And if it's begun, you know of what I'm speaking. If it hasn't begun and you're waiting, look in the Word, call upon the name of the Lord. No one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be turned aside. But imagine if the sun were rising in your heart, physically speaking. Where would the light be pouring out? Every pore of your body. Moses meets God, he comes down to the people. His face is shining. How can you meet with God, the glorious God, in all the wonder of his presence and not shine with his glory? But if the Father and the Son take up residence in your soul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and the dawn rises in your soul, the light's got to be coming out of your ears, your nose, your mouth. It's going to put bounce in your step, a lilt in your voice. And that's not just positive thinking. That's not through the power of positive thinking. That's through the miracle of God's almighty grace. raising us up together with Christ and seating us in heavenly places. I don't know what you were thinking about when you came here today. I don't know what you've been through this week. And I sure don't know what you're going to face this week. And for some of you, it's not going to be fun. But I know this. I know that if that dawn has arisen in your heart, you may go into whatever that week holds, shining and with a sense that Christ is shining on and in and through you, and there is nothing, life, death, powers, principalities, darkness, there's nothing that can stop you experiencing the love of God, the freshness of Jesus, the joy of the Holy Spirit. The outer man may be decaying, but the inner man is being strengthened day by day. Walk as children of light. He banishes the darkness, and he takes us into his glorious light. Jesus has come, and it's made all the difference. And as you go in, take this with you as a reminder. You see, you go into your week. The difficulties begin to arise. The disappointments are there. The struggles come. You've got to remind yourself of something. It's not, oh, I've got to shake myself. Think positively. Peppermint tastes good. Or whatever else. That's not going to help. Remember this verse. It's a reminder to us. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. May the Lord encourage you this week. May you live in the light of his good pleasure. May you feel the fruitfulness and the joy of the Spirit. And give thanks with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of praise.